from this morning's sermon is taken from St. Mark's Gospel account, 10th chapter. Beloved of the Lord, you've heard it said, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of life, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This good comes from God. And because it comes from God, what is good doesn't change. But humanity is not content with what is good. Wanting to be like God, our first parents chose for themselves their own goodness. Heeding the wrong voice, they chose the wrong fruit and ate it from the wrong tree. Sin entered the world. With sin, death. Sin is not good. God alone is good. And sin is not from God, but from the devil. And now, so also the world, and even our own sinful nature. God's goodness leads to life. The wages of sin is death. Sin and death undo God's goodness in our midst. Sin and its wages is nothing short of divorcing humanity from God and from one another. Scripture teaches us that God hates divorce. Divorce is not good. In our text this morning, the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce, not because they were actually concerned with the goodness of marriage, but because they were trying to trap the Lord. Their question was an attempt to get Jesus to call good what God's word says is not good or bad. Later in the house, the disciples were calling bad the bringing of children to Jesus. What Jesus says in our text is good. At the root of both was the issue of what is good and what is bad. This is the issue before us today, beloved. Shall we call good what God says is bad? Shall we follow our instincts or God's word? Shall we adapt God's eternal word to our own personal experiences? Or shall we amend our lives in conformity with what God's word teaches? What is good for us? What is bad for us? And what implications does such bad or good have for our daily living, for our marriages, our families, our children, our very souls? Consequences of humanity's confusion all around us. When we look at our families, we feel it in our depths. Our world no longer discerns what is good as God reveals goodness. Our culture has instead embraced sin as an alternative good. We've taken it upon ourselves to redefine words and institutions. Words and institutions that have bonded cultures and societies together since the foundation of the world. Truly, beloved, it is a brave new world when we can no longer say what a thing actually is. When we can no longer call a baby a boy or a girl at birth based on what is seen by the doctor, but now, as some would like it, society must wait until the child decides for themselves. Truly, beloved, it's a brave new world when we can no longer say as a society that a child being raised by their actual father and their actual mother is not only good, but actually best for the child. Truly, it's a brave new world, beloved, where talk of sexual purity seems out of place in public discourse. Losing one's virginity is viewed as a rite of passage to be accomplished before graduating high school. Truly, it's a brave new world, beloved, that cannot discern life in its infancy and even protects with the full force of law those who terminate that life both before and after birth. Truly, it's a brave new world that divorces children from sex, sex from one man and one woman in marriage, and marriage from parenting. Such sin stems from a divorce of what is good from truth. What is true from God our Creator. And we who are called Christians are not unaffected by such bravery these days. We fall into temptation. No longer do we save ourselves for marriage, but we participate. wants so desperately to speak over us and raise us up to be faithful doers of His word in this world, in this life. We've soiled ourselves with the world, exchanging what is good for what is seemingly practical. We've exchanged what is true for what is contemporary, what is holy, what is common. And in the midst of all such sin stands Jesus. Jesus stands there calling out to His beloved, calling sinners to repentance, calling you and me and the whole world unto Himself, to what is good and right and salutary. You see, the Pharisees looked to the law of Moses not for truth, not for goodness, but for loopholes. They wanted a way around God and His goodness given them in marriage. They wanted God to justify their broken families and divorces. But God hates divorce. And rather than allow His dearly loved creatures to indulge in that which leads to death, Jesus takes His hearers, you and me and any who have ears to hear, back to the beginning, back to Genesis. For in the beginning God created them male and female. In the beginning God said that it's not good for man to be alone. And what's not good for Adam is not good for Eve. What's not good for them is not good for you. Or anyone else for that matter. What's not good isn't redefined as such. It's made good through God's giving of good gifts. God gave Eve to Adam. God gave marriage to humanity. God gave parents to children and children to parents. Marriage between one man and one woman is good. The one flesh union is good with no shame. Children are good. Marriage is good for man and it's good for woman. And it's better than okay for our children. It's best. In His giving of Eve to Adam, the Lord gives us a picture is giving the bride to the bridegroom, of His giving the church to His Son. For Jesus is the greater Adam, the perfect Adam, the Adam who resisted temptation and stood up against the devil and all his works and all his ways and all his lies. Rather than seeing for himself what the world says is good or what he thinks is good, Jesus surrendered himself to his Father's will for you. He humbled himself. Came obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus isn't just the best man. He's the perfect bridegroom. To save His bride, He gives Himself in love. He sleeps the deep darkness of death and relinquishes His will for the greater good of humanity. From His side pours forth blood and water, water to give new life and regeneration to His bride, and blood to nourish her until the day of their consummation. There on the tree, Jesus Himself pays the dowry owed for His bride's nuptials. For you and I, we are all but poor, miserable sinners, forsaken by the Father of lies, unworthy of such devotion on our Lord's part, and unable to offer Him anything but praise and thanksgiving for His gifts. He is our kinsman redeemer. We are His beloved and redeemed. Through His death, He cleanses us from the stains of our sin. Through His resurrection, He undoes the death that our strength and merits have warranted. With death undone, there is then only life and all goodness and truth for those who believe on His name and share His death and resurrection in baptism. You are His baptized. Beneath the waters, you died with Christ, and filled with His Holy Spirit, you've been raised with Christ. You didn't choose Him, but He's chosen you, sealed you with His cross, named you in His divine name. And He didn't choose you because you look good, or because you're a good person and He loves your works, or because He's heard your faithful prayers, or witnesses your pious dress. Jesus didn't come for the well. He came for the sick. Not for the righteous. But for the sinner. All that the Pharisees knew was the law. They're standing before God in its light. Jesus is honest about the light of God's law. There is no one who does right, no one who seeks after God, no one who understands the divine mysteries. This the law shows us perfectly. And in light of the law, we see that we ourselves are among those God did for us, for you and me and the world, in the sending of His Son. Jesus has come for sinners, for the broken, for the divorced, for the orphans, for the adulterers and the fornicators and the sexually immoral, for the sodomite and the effeminate, for you and for all people. And His coming is not one for judgment and condemnation, but mercy, reconciliation. Jesus doesn't call you to Himself in order to chastise you and wave His finger at you, but rather to absolve you, forgive you. He hasn't come to damn you to hell, but to save you from hell. He and His blood are the antidote to sin's wages. And thus, beloved, this place, the Holy Church of Christ, is a place of refuge. The weary by rest and the weak need our strength and for service. Here, as you're gathered around the throne of Christ, He Himself is present in order to be merciful to you, to wash away every spot, stain, and blemish so that He presents you to Himself as one who is clean and pure. What you were is seen only in the light of God's law. What you are is heard in the word of the gospel. Jesus delights to be in the midst of sinners redeemed by His blood. He rejoices to draw near to the least of these as He calls you His dear brethren. His presence here is for your good. And if given for good, if given for the goose, and for the gang, it's given for you. It's good for you. It's good for the world. It's good for your children. It's good for all who are far off. For this place is not a place necessarily to find affirmation. Jesus isn't present to praise you for your good works. He's here to forgive you. This is a place of absolution. This place is not a place to find condemnation. Jesus calls you and all people out from under the law and the condemnation of the law. And now those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore no condemnation, Scripture says. For all who believe and are baptized have been set free from the law of sin and death. Your burden, the world's burden, has been carried by another. Your debt, the world's debt, has been paid in full. Every jot and tittle, every iota of the law has been accomplished by Christ and far exceeds that of the holiness of the Pharisees. In Christ you are full to the brim and your cup runs over. For God has reconciled Himself to you. And reconciled to God, you have been reconciled to one another and to your neighbor. For you are truly born again unto newness of life, even life eternal.
Delighting in the joys of family and children, by not fearing but boldly embracing God's goodness.